I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 as we begin a new series in this letter. This is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul later in life as he is in prison and at a later phase in his life. It's written to the church in Colossae, which is about 80 miles to the east and a bit south of the city of Ephesus, which is where Paul was ministering when it seems the Colossians first heard about the grace of the Lord, and they responded. Strikingly, it's the one place to which Paul writes that he never actually visited as an apostle, and we'll meet Epaphras in our passage today who went there. Just another little tidbit for those who are interested. You look at books or letters of the New Testament like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, you recognize they're all roughly the same length. Part of the reason for this is that this would have been written by Paul on a piece of animal skin. And you know, animals can be roughly the same sort of size. And when you run out of paper, well, you got to sign off and say goodbye. And these were probably all written on roughly the same size of an animal skin. Some of the larger letters then would be several of these skins stuck together that would form the scroll that would be this letter. But there's the reason for the length. So I simply point this out to show you this is real people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but real people writing these letters. And these are written to communicate the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to a city like Colossae, but also to us as well. So we're going to begin by reading the first 8 verses today, but let's pray before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. You've done that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do that through the power of your Spirit as you take words that have been inspired by your Spirit, and you work in the hearts of your people here and now so that our eyes might be open to understand the truth. So we pray that we would not engage here in some sort of mere intellectual engagement or activity, but rather that we would experience spiritual transformation as we come to your word. We come to you, Lord, humbly asking that you would be the one who would teach us from your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. You're familiar with FOMO, F-O-M-O, the fear of missing out, that has become especially prevalent in the era of social media, where young people are in particular, but older people too, plagued with this sense that my friends must be doing something over there, and yet I'm missing out on all of the excitement. And so it leads to an addiction in some cases to hanging out on the internet, wondering what else is going on in the world that I'm not experiencing in the flesh right now. And this creates all kinds of emotional crises and various other troubles for people of all ages, as we mentioned, but especially of young people. And you've probably experienced this if you're honest with yourself. You wonder what it is that everybody else seems to have that you don't, that is robbing you in some sense of your happiness. Well, it's not only true that this can happen in a relational kind of experience, or you look on social media and you realize, hey, all these other people are going sledding this week and it's really cool and I'm missing out. But it can also be true in a spiritual sense. People look at the spiritual experiences that others have and they wonder, is there something that I'm missing? And this seems to have been something that was true for the saints in Colossae. Maybe some false teachers who were coming in and were telling them, oh, you heard these things from Epaphras, but there's really more that you haven't received yet, that if you just knew some of these sort of extra secrets, perhaps you would find a whole lot more spiritual fulfillment. And so Paul is writing to them, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and addressing some of those kinds of concerns. And those same concerns can fill our hearts today. We see it with all kinds of spiritual charlatans selling things on the internet or on television, telling you that there's more that you need than you have already. But what the Lord wants you and me to know today, as seen in this passage right here, that if you have received and believed the gospel, which is the word of truth, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And you, dear friends, are missing out on nothing. You got everything that you need. Look here at verses 5 and 6. Paul, in the second half of verse 5, says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Why is it that we should be so assured that we have everything we need if we've received the gospel, if we've received this grace? Well, we want to look at five different ways in which we see that we should rest assured that we have everything we need if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him. Number one is simply this, in verses 5 and 6, because the gospel is the word of truth. It says it right here, and it is true. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. This is the good news that is declared to us in the gospel, that he has made the whole world and everything in it. He's made all of the galaxies. He's made every molecule and atom that makes up your existence and the existence of everything else in the world. He is the one who is supreme over all. And he has made mankind in his image. This is what we're told in the scripture there in Genesis 1 and 2, that God has formed us from the dust of the ground. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he's made you and me in his image. We have infinite value in his sight. And we are special of all of God's creation. And we see and we know and we experience this. And we also know that he's made us to be responsible, moral beings. This is why we feel guilty when we sin. And we see in the scriptures that we've all sinned in Adam, that we have a corrupted human nature. Not that we're as bad as we could be, but we've been corrupted in our nature in every kind of way. And because of this, we recognize that there's a separation that we have from God. There is a real and true guilt that we experience. When you feel bad about your sin, it's not just because there's something wrong with your mind that's making you feel bad when you shouldn't feel bad. It's because you're a sinner against the living, almighty, and holy God. And this is the truth that is proclaimed to us in the scripture. But the whole story of the Bible tells us far more. And the news becomes really good when we understand that God didn't leave us in this condition, but rather he has appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into the world to take on human flesh in order to live the life that we could never live, the life that Adam was to live. And then not only did Jesus fulfill every righteous requirement that God gave, but he also died a death that he should have never died, because he didn't deserve to. But the scripture tells us that the good news is this, that Jesus came as a substitute for sinners who should die, and then his righteousness was vindicated in his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And brothers and sisters, we are here to celebrate that good news today. We exist today because the gospel is the word of truth. It is the announcement of what God has done to make everything right between sinful people and a righteous and holy God. And he calls us to faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who's alive from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father today. This is the simple but profound truth that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. And he now calls us together as a body, as he changes people by the power of his Holy Spirit. There's not only a feeling of guilt that we have because we're sinners, but we also, if we've experienced the grace of this gospel truth, know the power of his Spirit entering our lives to change us, to cause us to be made righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. He has taken those who were dead and he's made us alive in Jesus Christ. And he's caused us to know and to experience, to taste of that truth. And all of this comes, of course, through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus. It's not just that God gives us news to be believed, but he's given us the truth in the person of his Son. And we're here today because he's seated on the throne and he has redeemed us through his precious blood and he has made us alive together. That's good news, and that's why we're here. And dear friends, that is not simply a fairy tale, but this describes the truth of who God is, what he's done in history, and what he's done in your life and my life. Is it very basic? Yes, it is. But it is the most profound reality that there is. And it touches the very core of who you are and of who I am. And this is why today we sing for joy. And we delight and we exult because we recognize that we've been taken from death to life. We've been given everything we need, dear friends. And if you have never understood that truth, if you've never believed that truth, well, this is your day to do that. And we'll see more of that as we move forward here. But we see, first of all, that the gospel is the word of truth. This is why we should believe that we have everything we need. We have no fear that we're missing out on anything else because we have the gospel that is the word of truth. The second reason for us to believe this is here in verse 6, and it is because the gospel is bearing fruit the world over. Paul is writing to the saints then, and he writes to us. He says, look, here's part of the reason you can believe this, because it is, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Now, to the world, the gospel, the news that I've just briefly explained here, is foolishness. And there are many people who don't believe it. But we've also seen that there are hundreds of thousands and millions of people, even billions of people, who have believed this truth, which is a testimony to the fact that it is true. Because it would only be believed if God affects it. If he is real and has provided atonement for sins. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit on the world to cause people to understand these truths in spite of their inclination to rebellion against him. And then I got to see this when I was in South Sudan a few weeks ago. In this 108 degree heat, we're going from village to village out in the bush, watching the missionary pastors engage in these discipleship meetings with various people. And it'd be the middle of the day, 108 degrees. We're sitting in this little thatch roof hut with about a 20 mile an hour breeze blowing, which is, as I've said, just like having a hairdryer on your neck in that kind of heat. And I'm sitting in this place on their pews, which are little forked sticks that come up that they've buried in the ground. And then they put a little pole that goes across those forked sticks. And let me just tell you, most of the Dinka people don't have as much padding as we have because of the famine situation that they endure. And they sit on these little poles. You think your sermons are long, or you think your seats are uncomfortable? Let me tell you, friends, there is another experience for you to have in this life if you want to. And so here these people are. They gather for these midweek discipleship programs, right? Usually there's a group of men up front that are being trained toward being elders. They're kind of in some ways the target group. But then there would be a number of women and a whole bunch of children who would come along just because they could. And here they are sitting, listening to the truth being explained. And I'm sitting off to the side on one of these little pews, shifting around, trying to get comfortable, occasionally just having to stand up because the whole situation is so uncomfortable. And I look at what's going on in their lives, and I'm asking myself the question, why do they believe this? Given where they live, given the fact that we're not handing anything out in terms of material resources or goods, we're not bringing food or anything, why is it that they believe this? And then I had to ask myself the question, well, James, why do you believe this? And the answer is because it's true. And because God has revealed this to us, and we shouldn't be surprised then, but it should actually cement in our minds the reality of this truth, that there are people of all kinds of cultures and races and circumstances of life that are believing the gospel today. You should stop and think about that. This is not something that has been given just to you or to me, but you have brothers and sisters all over the world. And there are people who started out this day not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and their own personal Savior, and they believe by now. Because there's been a wave of worship that has gone across the world, starting in the South Pacific, and then across all of Asia and Europe and Africa, and now here. And people have been hearing, and new people have been believing this today, and that ought to remind you that it's only the work of the Spirit that brings this to pass, which confirms that this is the word of truth. That's what Paul lays out for the Colossians here. You can have some of the least sophisticated people in the world and the most sophisticated people in the world, and it is the same simple truth of God's love that saves all of those people. Nobody's missing out on anything if you have Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who are joining in to this great celebration of salvation today. So that's the second reason. The third reason that is here, let me just pause there and say, back on that point, we should rejoice. One application you can make from this is simply to commit yourself to read more Christian biographies, or to stay up on the news of what God is doing in the world in various mission fields, and to learn about what God is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters. The more we absorb that reality, the more we understand the reality of the gospel itself, and the more inclined we are to believe it. So that's simply one application you can take away from this place today. One other is that you can simply listen to the testimonies of the people in this congregation. And we've had a number of people sharing testimonies in our adult Bible school hour. In past weeks, I had one person who said to me as a testimony was being shared, you know, that testimony is just like my testimony. And this is the way in which we are blessed, as we realize that the gospel has influenced another person with similar circumstances in the same way I've been influenced. Many backgrounds, one story of salvation. We're all different. Every story is different, but every story is the same. And it causes us to realize, yeah, we're not missing out if we've got the Lord Jesus. The third reason we should understand this is because we have heard and understood. Look again at verse 6. He says, he's rejoicing in this, since the day you heard it, and that it's growing among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You think back to your own experience. There was a time when you first heard the gospel. Maybe for some of you who grew up in the church and in Christian homes, you don't remember exactly the first time that you heard the gospel. Maybe it was when you were in the womb. Others of you can remember more distinctly the first time you heard the gospel. Others can remember a unique time where you began to really understand the gospel. The weight of your own sin came crashing in on you, and you can tell the story because you understood your moral responsibility before the Lord. And then you came to understand, as someone else explained it to you, or as you read it from the scripture, the great love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that there would be a transition, a transformation that would come as you would throw your weight entirely upon him and place your faith in him. You not only heard this word of truth, but you understood the grace of God in truth. You can look back to that transformative experience and then see the growth that has occurred since then. Chrysostom, the church father, talks about this kind of growth in terms of thickening like a tree. Every year there's another ring that's added to the tree. It becomes a little thicker, a little more sturdy. And that's what God has done in your life individually if you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he does in a particular congregation as new people are added and they grow to maturity. And that's what Jesus is doing in the world. He's adding ring after ring after ring to his church universal. The church and individuals are being strengthened. And this is another reason, because it's happened to you, that you can know you're not missing out on a single thing. Well, fourth, and we've touched on this already, but you can know that you're not missing out if you've learned this truth from faithful, if simple, messengers of God. This is where Paul is addressing the experience that the Colossians have in verse 7. If you actually look back up at verse 1, you can see that Paul is writing as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And these are people that he has apparently never met in person, or at least not most of them. And he's remembering how it is that the truth came to them. In verse 7, he says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." Now, if you go to the end of the book of Colossians, turn over a page or two probably, you see Paul reflecting on this work of Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. It seems most likely here that when Paul was in the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, he was laboring on a daily basis to declare the word of God in truth. It seems most likely, as Acts chapter 19 tells us, that the word of the Lord went forth into all of Asia, that Epaphras, coming from Colossae, was probably one who ended up there with Paul. Again, we don't know exactly, but this, as we put the pieces of the scripture together, seems to make the most sense. He was there, and he would have heard the gospel. And then he was called to a sense of responsibility to go back to his own people, this fairly small, out-of-the-way kind of village, and to the other cities around Colossae, and to declare the word of God in truth. Now, probably what was going on, we don't know this exactly, but probably what was going on is there were people trying to deceive the Corinthians to say, you know, you need some more secret knowledge. Sometimes it's seen as a sort of early form of Gnosticism, that the people in Colossae needed some sort of secret knowledge, some secret code. And he was probably, Epaphras that is, was probably being kind of poo-pooed by these others, saying, you know, he's not really very educated. He didn't get his degrees from the right place. And yeah, he probably gave you some things that help you by showing you Jesus. But he wasn't really equipped to give you everything you need. And Paul points out here the joy that he has in Epaphras. And in verse 7, he says, "You learned these things from Epaphras." Epaphras was teaching the substance of the gospel. He was teaching and they were learning. And he was one who's simply a fellow servant. And he's declared here in chapter 1 as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He not only told the truth to the Colossians who then believed, but he brought back the good report of how God's love had been poured into their hearts. And he's the sort of person who was praying for their salvation and for their growth. And he was laboring and he was pouring himself out as a drink offering on behalf of these people. You may have a very similar story. You may have come from an out-of-the-way place. It may have been a very simple person who declared to you the truth, first of all. It may have been a grandmother, or it may have been some person across the hall in your dormitory or down the street from you who was praying. Maybe a kind of person who didn't have a great degree of intellectual depth and knowledge. But if they had Jesus, and they had you in mind, and they were communicating this gospel truth to you like Epaphras, then that, dear friends, ought to remind you that it pleased God to give you the foolishness of the gospel through exactly the kind of servants that he loves to use most. If that's your experience, you don't need anything more than Jesus and his simple messengers. And that ought to set your heart at ease to know that you are deeply loved by God. And if you've, again, never had that experience of understanding the grace of God in truth, even though you've maybe heard it from other people around you, don't diminish the fact that the Lord has put these kinds of servants and people in your life. Don't despise the truth just because you know maybe they're not able to articulate it quite as eloquently as some of the brightest people in the world. It doesn't depend on the messenger. It depends on the message, which is the one who is the word of truth, even Jesus himself. You ought to count it a privilege if you come from nothing, because that's what we are, as sinners separated from God. And when people tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just one beggar helping another beggar figure out where to find bread. And so not only should we rejoice in the places in which we've heard the gospel, but we also ought then to have that same spirit of Epaphras, to be ready and willing to go and to give bread that we've found to others and to share the truth that the Lord Jesus has given to us. These are some of the reasons why we ought to understand we're not missing out on anything. But there's one final thing, a fifth thing that we want to see. We've seen it touched on already. Paul says in verse 6 that this is already bearing fruit and increasing among you. And in verses 3 through the first part of chapter 5, he declares right out of the gate what that growth looks like in their lives. And if you're seeing this kind of fruit in your life, then you can know that God is giving you everything you need. And there's this great triad that is so prominent in the scripture of faith, of love, and of hope. Different order than it's given in some other parts of scripture, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or perhaps 1 Thessalonians. It's also there in 1 Peter, as Pastor Hart has unfolded it to us in recent weeks. But notice that these three kinds of fruit come. And again, what are they? Well, it is faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, rather. So we're called to exercise this kind of belief, that is to throw all of our weight on him. You'll notice there's an action to be performed by the people of God. It's an action that's a gift from God himself, but each of these three has an object. And in this case, we're called to have faith in Christ Jesus. It's not simply that we're called to have faith in a general sense. The world says, yeah, you should have faith, you should believe. Colts for a long time had a big banner that said, believe in blue. Well, it's okay to be excited about a football team, but that's not going to get you much. You should recognize that you should have a fear of missing out if that's where your faith is, because blue will let you down. But here, the object is Christ Jesus, and he will not let you down, because he has given up his own life so that our transgressions might be forgiven. And he has been raised for our justification. And he is the solid rock upon which we can stand. So you're called today to place your faith in him. And if you're able to look and see at the way in which God has given you grace to believe in him over the days and the weeks and the months and the years, you can rest assured you've got everything you need. Because what God says you need is what he's already given you. Second fruit that we see here is of your love. And again, this love has an object. It is a love for all the saints. We're called to love God. We're called to love the world in another sense. But God's grace in our lives is especially seen if we have love for all the saints. Because Jesus said, all men are going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. And if this love is in your heart and you've experienced this love from others, then again, you know that you've got everything you need. And then finally, the third thing that is given to us here as an evidence of the fact that we've been given all we need is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We have this hope, and we know that this hope is laid up for us in heaven. We believe now that we have not received everything that we will receive, but we know with absolute certainty that we will. And so we live as people with hope and with joy and with delight in the Lord, even in the midst of present suffering, because of all of his grace. There's no greater joy that you can have than to walk in the truth and to know that your children are walking in the truth. That there's nothing on this earth that beats knowing Jesus Christ. No greater thrill, no greater delight, no greater fulfillment than to know the one who is life himself. If you've got him, you've got hope that will carry you through all of this life and even on into eternity itself. So we ought to give thanks with the Apostle Paul then for this so great salvation that we have received and in which we can delight, and know that we could all pull up our social media accounts on our phone right now and look in the middle of this service and say, wonder what else is going on right now. Friends, you won't find anything better than what's going on right here. And we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table and to partake together, to express our faith, to participate in love for one another, and to declare our hope until the Lord comes again. And there's nothing greater. So let's sing to the Lord in a song of praise, Psalm 92, which speaks of the joy and the delight that we have in the Lord. It's also a joy and delight that we have knowing that we will continue to bear fruit even into old age, and we'll bear fruit through eternity itself because of the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's rise together. We'll sing Psalm 92, and we'll sing all of the stanzas.